All right. We've been going through a study, like I said, for the past 3 weeks, we haven't. But before that, we've been going through a study on learning to be an effective Bible student. How can we be a good Bible student? We're just going to continue with that this morning. Here we're in Romans chapter 14. And I want to see the effective Bible student does not build doctrine on the Bible's silence. Now, I'm going to try and catch us up as quick as I can to get us to where we're at. But the word doctrine simply means teaching, truth. Okay, so we say the effective Bible student doesn't build truth or teaching on the Bible's silence. See, this is how you get false doctrine, is when you try and make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. And there's a whole lot of that going on out there. That's one of the reasons we started going through this study, so we can have sound doctrine. It's good. You know, if you say something's sound, it's solid, then you mean that thing's healthy. You can, you know, you want a solid foundation, a sound foundation to build a house on. You want it to be healthy. You don't want to spend all this money, $100,000 building a house, and then the foundation's weak and crumbly, and then within a year your house is falling apart. No one would want that. So we want sound doctrine. We don't want faulty doctrine. We want good truth, Bible truth. What does the Bible teach? And there's a lot that comes with understanding the Bible. There's just some things we need to learn as we get the Bible. How many of you have said, I tried to read the Bible before, it didn't work for me, I didn't understand any of it? I've done that before. I did that. I didn't get this. What is this thing saying here? I read through it and I'm just like, kind of. I get some of it I don't. It doesn't make sense. What I needed was, I ended up sitting down. I sat down with my pastor and he went through a study with me and he just showed me some things and taught me some things, and God grounded me through that. And then the more I read the Bible, the more I heard preaching, the more I was able to understand things. And that's how it works. You know, it's like anything you do. Any of us started a job for the first time and you're kind of nervous and you're like, I don't know how to do all this, and you're slow at it and you're not very effective at it. But then you look back a year later and you're like, wow, I'm pretty proficient at this. I'm good. I understand what I'm doing now. Well, it's the same thing with studying the Bible. As you do it more, as you hear the Word of God more, as you read the Word of God more, you'll gain a better understanding of it. So we say the effective Bible student does not build doctrine on the Bible silence. We're there, Romans chapter 14, verse 1. It says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Say, what is all this saying? Paul's pulling some things out here, and he's saying where the Bible's silent, there's liberty. Where the Bible doesn't specifically give a command of thou shall not or thou shall, there's liberty for us. And we see it right here. It says, you know, one believes he can eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. What's he saying? He's a vegetarian. He won't eat meat. That's what he's saying. So is one wrong and the other right? He says, well, no, if you want to eat meat, eat meat. Praise God, I like that part right there. Okay, but if somebody doesn't want to eat meat, then don't try and say, well, and there's Christians out there that'll say, well, you can't eat these certain types of meats. You shouldn't eat meat. There's some that say you shouldn't eat meat at all. And I'm like, but that doesn't fit with the Bible. The Bible's silent on that, so to speak. It's not actually silent on that. There is places it says you should eat meat. But you understand what I'm saying? It's not forbidding it. So if it's not forbidding it, it's okay for us to do it. So if you've got a brother, say someone that's saved would be our brother, and if they feel like, well, I can't eat meat, well, that's on their conscience, because who are we to judge another man's servant? That's what he was saying. So he's going to have to answer to God for himself. So he'll have to have a clear conscience before God, so he needs to be able to make that assessment for himself. You can't say, no, you have to eat meat. I mean, I think you're crazy if you don't eat meat. I mean, what's wrong with you? Have you ever smelled bacon? I mean, come on, you got to be crazy not to want to eat meat. But if you don't want to, that's fine. You don't have to eat meat. Don't try and force him. But this guy over here shouldn't try and force me and say, you can't eat meat, you can't do that. See, there's liberty. Where the Bible's silent, the Bible doesn't condemn either. There's liberty in that. Paul gives, as we look here through Romans chapter 14, he gives two examples, and one's diet, the other's holy days. There's no dietary laws in the New Testament, so we can't make laws for everybody. We, you know, if we feel that's good for us, then we hold to that, but we can't force it on someone else. So we would hold to that standard, but we're not going to force them to do it. The silence of the Bible cannot be made into laws. The Church of Christ commits this error. So they don't allow musical instruments in their churches because they say, well, we don't read about musical instruments in the New Testament, so churches have no authority to use them. But the New Testament doesn't condemn that. So where the Bible's silent, there's liberty. And obviously we want to make that fit. It doesn't. We don't want it to be worldly and things of that nature. But where the Bible's silent, there's liberty. We can use instruments. The Bible doesn't out and out forbid it. The same thing we could say is true of a pulpit. Something like this, you can use one. You don't have to use one. It's up to you. I mean, the Bible doesn't say. I like having something to hold my stuff on, and every once in a while I'll hit it like that, but I like having that. We could look at Sunday schools, having a baptistry in the building. I mean, some people think, well, hey, in the Bible they went to the Jordan River. Well, if you want to fly to Jerusalem every time you're going to baptize someone, go ahead. No, they don't take it that far, but they would say, well, they baptized in a river, so you need to do it like in a body of water. I'm like, man, you're going to have to bury them in mud over here. The Rio Grande's not very good. You know, not everywhere has a river where you could even baptize. So, you know, some would say you can't have a baptistry in the building. Well, why not? The Bible doesn't forbid it. Okay, that's what we're talking about, these types of things. Sunday schools, which is kind of like what we're having right now. Youth ministries, senior ministries, church socials. None of these things are mentioned in the Bible, but none of them are forbidden either. Okay, does that make sense to you? Where the Bible's silent, there's liberty. It's what each church needs, what we feel we need. Like maybe a Bible institute on a Monday night or something where some of the men would like to be trained further. And maybe they want to be in the ministry and they want to learn more and be taught more in depth, then there's nothing forbidding that taking place. The Bible doesn't say you need to have a Monday night, you know, Bible institute where you teach and train your men. It doesn't say that. But it doesn't forbid it either. It says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. If there's faithful men, commit it to them. Teach them however is most effective for you. That's how you want to do it. What's going to be effective for us as a church in fulfilling the Great Commission? There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to have a midweek service like on a Wednesday. We have a Wednesday night service at 7. But there's nothing in the Bible saying you have to do that. There's also nothing saying you can't do that. So, where there's silence, there's liberty. What's practical for us? What works for us? How about a nursery? Some churches I know say, oh, you don't need a nursery. They didn't have one in the New Testament. Well, we don't know that. It doesn't say that they didn't have a nursery. You know, so there's nothing wrong with having a nursery if you want to have one. It's very practical to have a nursery. Again, where the Bible is silent, there is liberty. The effective Bible student does not delve beyond what the Bible says. So we're not going to go beyond what the Bible's teaching. If God didn't say something in the Bible, it's because He did not want to say it. And we don't need to know that particular thing at this time. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy is going to be the fifth book in the Bible. So go to the beginning. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we want Deuteronomy 29, 29. So if God didn't want us to know it, He didn't put it in here for us. Think about this. God is omniscient. Now that word omniscient, omni means all. You could say shint, the last part of the word. If I could write it out, I would. But omniscient means knowledge. So God is all-knowing, is what that word means. He knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. So imagine if He put everything for us that He knew. Obviously, it'd be infinite. So God just gave us what we need to know. You think, this is it? This is all we need to know? This is it. This is all God wanted us to know. He says, this will do. You know, this shows you the way of salvation in this book. The way to have your sins forgiven is found in this book. This shows you why you need your sins forgiven, what the root cause of it, where it all started. Most of us know the story of Adam and Eve and what happened there in the garden with the serpent. But it tells us the why behind it. It tells us why all the suffering happens in this world. Because sin entered this world. And with that sin, it brought a curse on this world. God cursed this world. But God also made a promise at that same time in Genesis chapter 3. He promised that he would send his seed to bruise Satan's head, the serpent's head. And that's the salvation that God offers to us. But God gave us everything we need to know in this book. Everything you know, you could build your life on this book. I've said it before, if a lost person, a person that doesn't know God, they could be an atheist. If they follow the principles in this book as business-wise, then they would do well. Brother Josh knows people like that, that are doing well. They may not be saved, but they're following sound principles. Why? Because this is truth. It doesn't change. So Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord." God said, there's some things that you don't need to know. They belong to me. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. What's that? He's talking about this right here, the things that are revealed. This, God's word, it belongs to us and forever. God says he promised he'd keep his word for us, and we still have it to this day. So if God didn't say something in here, he doesn't need us to know it. You know, that's what gets a lot of people. That's why they end up going off in a lot of false teaching, is because they want some secret knowledge. They want to learn something special. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. You go back to the Garden of Eden. And the serpent said, hey, God's keeping something from you. God knows that in the day you eat of this tree, you're going to become as gods, knowing good and evil. He is keeping something from you. And that's the same lie that's being told today. That's why you've got all these false religions out there. That's why you've got people going after these New Age teachings and all this. You look at teachings like what Oprah Winfrey's pushing out and what we call New Age and Eastern religions. It's some secret knowledge that you can gain because God's keeping something from you. That's what it is. It's the same thing. It's the same lie that Satan told in the Garden of Eden. He says, I got something secret for you. God is keeping something from you. And that pulls so many people astray. So many people to follow after false teaching and get involved in things like witchcraft. And it starts very subtle, but witchcraft is a very real thing. You know, we think of a witch as someone who's, you got the pointed hat and the broom, you know, flying around. Right? Isn't that how we think of a witch is like that, right? And she's got the green face, right? I mean, I've seen The Wizard of Oz. Okay, I mean, she's evil and scary looking. You know, I guarantee everybody in here has run into witches. Guarantee it, and you didn't know it. Because they just look like normal people. And some of them, they're not very far into it, and it might seem innocent. But I promise you, it's not Satan's behind it. If Satan came to you and said, hey, follow me, and you're going to end up dead in a year from now, would you follow him? No. He's going to make it look good, isn't he? He's going to bait it so he can get you. He said, come on, you're going to enjoy this. Look at this. That's what he told Eve. I'm telling you, go back to Genesis 3, read it. Not now, but go back there and read it and look at what he told Eve. He says, hey, look at this. This tree looks good. And she did. She looked at it and she said, man, this thing does look good. That fruit does look like it'll help me and be beneficial to me. What is God keeping from me? See, don't fall for that. He's going to bait it so it looks good. So we need to be very careful with that. The content of the Bible was settled in heaven before it was given to the holy prophets who wrote it. Psalm 119, verse 89, if you would, please. Psalm chapter 119, verse 89. If you don't know where Psalms is, if you're flipping, just go about halfway through the Bible and you're going to be close. Psalm chapter 119, verse 89. It says there, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God says it's settled. Before we had a copy of it, it was settled in heaven. God knew what it was going to say. He wrote it down. That's omniscience. That's just God knowing everything. It's settled in heaven. God says, I've already decided this is what it's going to be. We can't change it. We can attempt to, but it's settled in heaven. God knows what he's going to say. I'm going to mention a few things here that I'm not going to have time to really get into to explain more. I'll do my best, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. But if you stick around, we'll deal with them sometime in the future. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we'd like to know about the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6. Okay? Genesis chapter 6, if you're familiar with the Bible, that's when Noah's introduced to us. Okay? And it's right before the flood. And it mentions these sons of God. And they came in under the daughters of men. And it talks about giants being born. And there were giants in the earth. I mean, they've pulled up skeletons of giants. I mean, a man's femur. A femur is from here to here, as tall as me, if not bigger. A man's femur, that big, it's been excavated. I mean, there were giants in the earth in those days. How many of us have heard of David and Goliath, right? Goliath. We had a life-size Goliath in here about a year ago. And it was really the same height, 9.5 feet, and it almost touched the ceiling. Now, when you look in the Bible, what the Bible teaches about giants, Goliath was a small giant. He was one of the smaller giants. Okay, so the Bible doesn't tell us everything about these sons of God. But if you study it out, these sons of God are fallen angels that came and they procreated with women and it made these giants. Okay, so here's where a lot of your Greek mythology and things like that are going to come from. You have half God, half man, right? That's where it comes from. Okay, I'm telling you what the Bible says. Not everything in false religions is completely wrong. It's always mixed with truth. So a lot of what's going on right there is partially true. That's what makes a lie effective, right? Anyone ever broken something that you shouldn't have? Your mom told you, don't do this, and you did it. And then, man, you start coming up with a half-truth, right? To cover up for it. It's like partly true, but I'm not going to make myself look as bad as I actually am. You know, I'll throw it on my friend who left. You know, it was him, you know. I mean, you just change the story just enough to make it so you don't look so bad. Right? Who's anybody done that or just me? All right, there's a few of us in here that have done that. All right, well, you know, that's how false religion works. It's going to have some of the truth or it wouldn't be effective. Again, Satan works by, you know, come on, makes it look good. He's just going to dazzle you a little bit. Make some truth to it. You look in the book of Revelation and you've got the Antichrist coming and the false prophet and they're going to be able to perform real life miracles. I mean, real life miracles that people, I mean, if you saw some of the miracles that they're going to do, they're going to be able to call fire down from heaven. I mean, if you were standing there and some man said, hey, fire, come down and just boom, you'd be like, whoa, what in the world just happened? I mean, you'd be freaking out, wouldn't you? I would be. I'd be like, oh my, did you just see what he did? I mean, there's some validity to that, right? That's what makes it effective. That's what'll hook you and pull you in unless you know sound doctrine, unless you know the word of God. This is what can protect you. See, if they would have listened to God's word, Adam and Eve, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. But the same goes for us even today. If we'll take heed to God's word, you can prevent so many problems in your life. So many problems. Most problems, as I counsel with people, most problems, and I'm not picking on anybody here, someone's like, I just talked to him. Is he talking about me? No, this is just in general, people I've talked to. Okay, most problems that people have are self-inflicted. You brought it on yourself. Half the battle, probably 80% of the battle, is just getting you to admit that it's your fault and you brought the problems on yourself. But that's all of us. That's me included. Okay, most of the problems in our life are self-inflicted because we're not following God's word. So we want to do that. All right, so Genesis 6. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know about them. It tells us a great deal, but not everything. About this guy named Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. It doesn't tell us everything we want to know about him. It's likely he's a picture of Christ. I believe he is. He doesn't have a beginning. He's the priest of Jerusalem. I mean, there's so many things that fit with Jesus Christ in that, but it doesn't tell us everything we want to know. You know, many problems are created by attempting to answer questions the Bible doesn't answer. Sometimes trying to harmonize the life of Christ in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not going to be able to fit everything in where we would like to in just a perfect order. This goes here, 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 here. We're just not going to be able to do that. It doesn't give us a perfect timeline of his life. We don't even need to harmonize every event with certainty. We just know this is what happened in Christ's life. You're getting four different stories. It's all truth. Yes, there's no contradictions. There's no errors. But we may not be able to set it in a perfect timeline. Like this happened, then this, then this, then this, then this, then this. I mean, John talks about, if he said, if I wrote down everything that Christ did in this life, it wouldn't even be able to be contained in this world. So what we're getting is just snapshots. We get a snapshot. Here's what Christ did. Here's what Christ did. And how do we know he didn't perform one miracle more than once? You know, we just get snapshots of what he did. All right, so being an effective Bible student is going to require some Bible study tools now. All right, the effective Bible student is going to use Bible study tools. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2, if you would. We're in Psalms, so the next book is going to be Proverbs. And we want Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Is everybody with me or am I talking too fast? I can get going. I know I can. Some of this may be new to you. To be a good Bible student, it requires work. Most people don't like to work. It requires energy. It can physically wear you out. I say physically, emotionally, spiritually, it can wear you out to study the Word of God. You'll get up from studying the Word of God, you'll be tired. You'll be worn out because your brain is working. You're having to think. It requires work. So Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. God looks at it like crying after knowledge, lifting up your voice. You're wanting it. You're desperate for this knowledge. You need it. You're desiring it so much that if there was buried treasure, buried gold or silver in this field over here, I would be the first one out there with a shovel. All right, digging. I'm telling you, if we knew there was buried treasure over there, how many of you would be fighting for the shovels? All right? I mean, we'd be over there working, digging. That's what God says is we get after knowledge. Are you looking for knowledge like that? Are you in the Word of God like that? This is how we need to be if we're going to be an effective Bible student, if we're not going to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. Okay, this false doctrine comes, or this new doctrine comes, and this new one, and we just keep getting blown this way, and oh, I'm going to believe this, and now I'm going to believe this. I would be very careful in changing what you believe until you've studied it out first. Because there's always something new coming. That's why we want to stand on the Word of God. I like this. Frank Thompson said this, most great truths do not lie on the surface. They must be brought up into the light by patient toil. Most great truths do not lie on the surface. You got to go in and get it. You got to get it. There's a few Bible studies tools that will be a huge blessing to you. Let me just say, probably hands down the greatest Bible study tool outside of the Bible, obviously, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me just list them off, a few that we're going to talk about here. A good reference Bible. I'll explain to you what that is. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. In my opinion, that's probably the greatest Bible study tool you can have, because the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And what I mean by that is, what does the Bible teach about some certain topic? And you go throughout the Bible studying that topic out and let the Word of God teach you, let God teach you what He believes about that. So any topic it could be on, what does the Bible say about the heart? You know, what does the Bible say about lying? What does the Bible say about, you know, the Bible? I mean, God talks about His Word in there. And that the Strong's Concordance is probably the best tool there is. The third one, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. A fourth, a Way of Life Encyclopedia. And then fifth, just some good chosen Bible commentaries. And as we go through this, I'll explain to you what these are. Some of you, this may be new to you, what I'm even talking about. But I'll explain to you what it is. So first, let's look at reference Bibles. A reference Bible is something that's going to contain cross-references. How many of you know, how many of you know what a cross-reference is? All right, a few of us know what a cross-reference is. Let me explain it to us. All right. A cross-reference would be, like, say, let me just find it here. All right. My Bible, I have a study Bible, okay, or a reference Bible. I'm in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And at Proverbs, there's a cross-reference telling me go to Proverbs 10:1. So let's flip to Proverbs 10:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father. So you see it's cross-referencing that. Here's another place it talks about that same thing. That's what it's doing for you. Or many times if you read through the New Testament, you come to a spot and it's quoting something in the Old Testament. And I like a cross-reference. Bible tells me where it's quoting it at in the Old Testament so I can flip to it and read what it's talking about and get the context and everything. That's what a cross-reference is. It's going to take you somewhere else that talks about that same thing. And that's important as you start studying the Bible. Now, many of you have likely never studied the Bible. So some of this stuff is new to you, but you need to get familiar with it. This is how you can be an effective Bible student. I remember years ago, I just started going to church, and a man came in and he preached. And I remember this guy was just quoting scripture just left and right. I mean, he wasn't looking, he wasn't turning there. He was just able to quote scripture. And I remember thinking, man, I would love to be able to do that. How does that guy do that? And it comes by work. You just get in here, you study it, you apply yourself to it. If you don't do that, you'll never be able to do that. How many of you would say, you don't have to raise your hand, I just want you to think about this. You'd say, I'm scared to share my faith in Christ because somebody might ask me a question I don't have an answer for. Just think about that. You don't have to answer, but you say, I'm afraid to share my faith because I wouldn't have the answer for them if they asked me something. Okay, well, you can get beyond that, start studying the Word of God. That's why we're going through this. That's why I'm teaching us how to study the Bible. What do we need to be an effective Bible student? So we can have the answers. We're told in, I believe it's 1 Peter, I might mix that up, 1 Peter, that we need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that's in us. Could you answer every man that asked you, well, why do you have Jesus? Why do you have Christ in you? Could you have an answer for them? We need to have an answer. Why? Because the Bible talks about we're ambassadors for Christ. We are the light bearers in this world. We're to shine the light in the dark place. That's what we're to be. We need to have the answers. So, a reference Bible, it'll have cross references, it'll have notes in there, it'll have a concordance. Usually it's a lot smaller concordance. It'll have maps and other helps, including the Bible text itself. I'd say at the very least, if you're going to buy a new Bible, get a King James Bible with cross references and a concordance. At the very least, that's what I would get. Some examples are the one that I have is the old Scofield Reference Bible, Scofield Study Bible. That's what I use. But let me give a warning as well to study Bibles. What's in here is there's man's notes, okay? It's men's notes. So guess what? Men can be wrong, okay? Men can be wrong. So not everything that's in here do I agree with. So we just need to come into it understanding that if man adds something to it, it's not going to be perfect. There's going to be some problems with it, but understand that. I mean, just like as I get up to preach, not everything I say is going to be perfect. I mean, I'm a sinner. I don't know everything. In the past, I've taught some things that I had to revise because I grew in my knowledge of the Word of God. And that's, we need to always be willing. You think, well, what are you doing up there preaching then? Because God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I don't know. Ask God about it. When you talk to Him, why He chose to use us, but He did. So what do we need to do? We need to always be willing. We need to have the attitude that I'm always willing to let the Bible correct me. As long as we're always willing to let the Bible correct us, you're going to be okay if that's your attitude. Not that, no, this is where I'm standing and I don't care what the Bible says. We need to be careful of